All right. Can everyone hear me?
Yes.
All right. Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I'm just going to do a little rearranging up here. Don't mind me. Oops. And as I'm doing that, just want to say that it is really, really good to be here with you again. It seems that every time that we visit, that it seems like there's more and more familiarity here. And is it okay if I adjust this? Well, so that means maybe? It doesn't work? Okay, so we'll trade then. That sounds good. Thank you, Walter.
No worries.
Okay, great. Yeah, it's a funny thing. I don't know how many years ago it was that that Pastor Dave asked me to come out and speak, but I don't think he's ever actually heard me speak before. And so, once? Okay, I must have made a decent impression because I was thinking, he really doesn't actually know if I can speak or not. But he is a man of great faith, as we all know. And so, it's really good to be here. It's good to be here with my family and to worship with you today. And it's really nice to have Dave and Jess here, too, which is really neat as well, especially while he's on vacation. He's here, but he's not here. He's very stealthy, and that's good. As your speaker for the next two Sundays, I want to focus on a topic that I have a special interest in because my day job is a counselor. And so the topic that we want to talk about over the next 2 weeks is that of change. Change. And I'm really interested, why do some people change and others don't? Or better yet, how come sometimes I change, and other times I do not? Right? Often it seems like we have all the information that we need, all the incentive, all the motivation, but change, real change, sometimes eludes us. God, too, is very interested in us and in change, changing you and I from what we are into something different. He is continually calling us to become more and more like Him. So feel free to take a moment right now to reflect with me, what changes do you think that God would like to see in your life? And if there's things that maybe He doesn't approve of, right, what sins do you find that you're aware of, sins that you know that God is calling you to turn away from? And now one more question. If you are able to think of any of these kinds of sins, what have you done about that lately? If, like me, the honest answer is, well, not very much, then I'd like to invite you today not to kind of guilt yourself or to beat yourself up over that, but instead to get curious. Why do we often not change our ways, even when we know that we are in the wrong? And what can we actually do about that? So perhaps your experiences trying to fight with sin is something a little bit like this. Thanks, guys. That was, not this one? Nope. Okay. Watching all that physical abuse kind of threw me off a little bit, so I apologize. It's funny, we practiced that a lot of times. And so so Silas was actually hitting himself like a lot of times. Quite a bit of striking to the head. So if he seems a little bit off today, then you kind of know why, right? Do you ever feel like a little bit like Silas's character did there, right? you fight and you fight against sin, but certain sins just seem so appealing, and you keep falling back into them. As you know, there's actually no such thing as a little sin, although they definitely are annoying sometimes. Indeed. So, how much do you relate to this skit? I really like it because I think it illustrates pretty accurately, maybe even too accurately, some of the ways that we think and we talk to ourselves about God and our sin issues. So today I want to talk a little bit about why some of our approaches to dealing with sin often don't really work that well, and offer hope from God's Word. Can we really get free of tough to let go of sins? I believe we can when we have faith in Christ's power and we use the spiritual practices that God in His goodness has given to us. Today and next week, we're going to talk about two of the most powerful ones available to us. But first, let's pray. Father God, thank You for this day that we can come together and we can study Your Word. Thank You that You care very much about us, every part of us. And Lord, You know about those sins that we find so hard to let go of. I pray, God, that starting today, You would help us to stand on those promises that You have given us, and that You would help us to be able to find our freedom, because You are so much bigger and so much more powerful than our sin. So bless us today as we study Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. When you first become a Christian, you trust in Jesus Christ to take the penalty for your sin. And when we believe, Christ's sacrifice on the cross washes away our sins, and we are adopted into His family. And Romans says that sin and death no longer has mastery over us. However, though we are freed from the penalty of sin, we still will get tempted, and we will still sin. Like Silas did in the skit, the Apostle Paul also struggled with sin. In Romans 8:14-15, Paul says this: "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do." Now, despite what the enemy might sometimes whisper in your ear, you are not a bad Christian or even a lapsed Christian if you currently struggle with sin. Yes, sin is very serious, and we are to do our very best to give our everything to overcome it, and to not give up in doing so. But Christ's grace extends beyond our salvation experience. He gives us the gift of a few important spiritual practices to cleanse ourselves when we fall into sin. Today I want to tell you about one of my favorites that I've been learning about this past year, and that is the topic of confession. Confession is simply this: it's owning up to something that you know or believe and telling it forthrightly to all who need to hear it. I'll say that again. Confession is owning up to something you know or believe and telling it forthrightly to all who need to hear it. Scripture is filled with examples of godly men and women who confess their sins, especially to God and also occasionally to each other. So why is it so important? Well, confession of sins kind of flies in the face of our pride. It's a God-ordained process that gives us some really important benefits. First of all, confession brings forgiveness. In 1 John 1:9, which is one of my favorite verses, it says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This is a promise, and God always keeps His promises. Secondly, confession removes our guilt. In Psalm 32, David said, "Then I acknowledged my sin to You and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and You forgave the guilt of my sin." David confessed his sin, and God removed his guilt. Thirdly, confession limits discipline. In Hebrews 12:10, the author says, "But God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in His holiness." When we have unconfessed and unrepented sin in our life, God often disciplines us until we change our ways, because that's what a loving father does. Fourthly, confession releases healing. The famous verse in James 5:16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other so that you may be healed." I know many people who've found emotional, physical, relational, or spiritual healing only after they took the step of confessing their sins to other people. Personally, there are a couple of sins that I was never able to break until I confessed to the appropriate persons, and my freedom and spiritual healing came with it. Lastly, confession breaks our pride and produces joy. Right? Usually when we think of confession, we think of very negative feelings. But in Psalm 32:1, David said, Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed means that happy or joyful condition of those who've turned back towards the Lord. Those who have confessed and take joy that their sins are being held against them no more. So truly, confession is just a part of the way that God grants repentance, which sets us free. Someone graphically put it this way: confession lances the boil of guilt and allows the poisonous pus of sin to drain. It opens our hearts to receive God's grace. I find that graphic because I don't know if you've ever had a boil or something that you've had to lance to let stuff out of. Personally, I find that very gross, right? But it's necessary for us often to heal. Confession also breaks down barriers between us and other people. In other words, it heals relationships and relationship breakdowns. So, these are all the benefits of confession. And maybe you're thinking, wow, that sounds pretty good, all those things. So it's kind of amazing that we sometimes spend days, months, or even years resisting taking that step. Not only that, but when we get to it, we don't always do it well. Here's a few of the ways that I've noticed we sometimes get it wrong. First of all, we just don't do it. We don't confess at all. Instead, we kind of ignore our sin and pretend it's, you know, it's not that bad. Or like Silas in the skit, we kind of minimize it, right? It's just an annoying little sin. Secondly, sometimes we offer what I would call counterfeit confessions, right? These are ones that don't take ownership of the sin. So maybe you play the politician, right? Errors were made, right? Or maybe you play the burglar. I'm just really sorry that I got caught, right? Or maybe the negotiator. I'll say I was wrong if you get off my back, right? Or maybe the fake confession, right? Well, I'm sorry that you took offense to that. Have you ever heard that one? It doesn't feel very good to receive that. Thirdly, sometimes we confess not because we recognize that we did wrong, but because we just want to be saved from the consequences and pain of our sins. In Acts 8, 9:24, there is the story of Simon, the ex-sorcerer. As a new Christian, Simon is amazed when he sees people receive the Holy Spirit when Peter and John lay hands on them. So Simon, in his foolishness, offers to pay the apostles for this power. And Peter really does not like that. He rebukes him sharply, and he calls him to repent. And Simon responds not with confession, acknowledging what he's done, but with a request to save himself. "Pray to the Lord," he says, "for me, so that nothing you have said will happen to me." Fourthly, sometimes we just hold on to guilt and condemnation, beating ourselves up instead of trusting and actually believing that when we confess to God, we are forgiven. It's kind of like when one of my kids disobeys me, and after a stern talk, we talk things through, and then I forgive them. But imagine if the offending child says something like this: "Well, thanks, Dad, but I just don't believe you. I'm such a bad person, and I still feel so guilty. What a worm I am. I don't deserve your goodness after what I did." I don't know about you, but that would really bother me. when you forgive someone, you want them to accept it. Because if they don't, it puts distance between you. Right? If one of my kids is unable to accept my forgiveness, there is now a wall between us. And I think that's how it sometimes works with God, too. I think our Heavenly Father has no real interest in us holding on to guilt and a sense of condemnation after we confess and He has fully forgiven us. And when we do it, it interferes in our relationship with Him. Lastly, sometimes we confess, but without a repentant heart. God is the one who grants repentance. And when we try to confess without it, right, it's like confessing too soon. And we are missing the point. It's not the words that matter, but it's the heart condition of the person that is the most important to God. In the skit that we saw, Silas gave several confessions, but I don't think they are really the kind of confessions that God is looking for. So what is a good confession? Well, one of the best examples, I think, is found in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is often known as the confession psalm. And it's a great example for us. And if you have your Bibles, you can feel free to turn there to Psalm 51. It begins like this. For the director of music, a psalm of David. And then it has this interesting note. Imagine if you were David, how it would feel to have this in your chorus book. When the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. Ouch, right? He starts it off by saying, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." David is looking not only to escape the consequences, but he is looking to be cleansed by his Lord. And then next he says, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." David was able to recognize that the damage that he did in human relationships pales in comparison to the damage that he did in his disobedience to God. "So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge." And then he says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time that my mother conceived me." David knows that it's not just that he sinned, but that he himself is sinful. And he acknowledges that before his God. "Yet you desired faithfulness. Even in the womb, you taught me wisdom in the secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice." When David was ignoring his sin, it had physical effects on him. "Hide your face from all my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." David calls and he asks God to cleanse him. "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." And then I like in verse 13, he says, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you." Right? At the end, part of his confession is actually saying, "Here's what I'm going to do now to make up for what I've done. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, for you are God my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness." I find that good confession tends to get specific. It's not just, "Sorry for what I did, Lord." It's, "Sorry that I was greedy. Sorry that that I was angry. Sorry that I lusted, that I have been holding on to unforgiveness." God likes it when we are specific. When my kids are confessing to me, I love it when they're specific. That's what I ask them to do, because then I know that they truly understand what they did. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. David knows that what God really wants is for David to be broken about his sin so that he can be restored. And he trusts that God, no matter what he's done, even if it is murder and adultery, that he can be forgiven because he knows and he trusts in the heart of God, which is always longing to restore and to reconnect with his children. It's interesting, when I spoke on this topic in my church, we have a gentleman who immigrated from Egypt. And so he said he grew up in the Egyptian Coptic church. And he said that any time they ever get together for any kind of service, they always recite Psalm 51 together, every single time. Right? They use Psalm 51 as their way to sort of cleanse their heart before God. There's no real formula or right way to do confession, especially because it's more about the heart than it is about the words. But for myself, I really like the way I learned it at a church renewal conference that I attended last year. It's pretty simple. It just says something like this: Father, I confess, and then whatever your sin is, as my sin. I repent of it, right? Repenting will actually be our topic next week. And I ask you to forgive me. And after that, I like to thank God for his forgiveness and choose in faith to forgive myself. Sometimes when we confess and we ask for forgiveness, we know up here that we are forgiven. But here in our heart, it's actually still a little bit more challenging. It's hard to sometimes let go of. But we can choose in faith, not just accept God's forgiveness, but then to forgive ourselves. Often I like to then recite 1 John 1:9 to remind myself of God's promises and truth to me. And sometimes I'll even read Psalm 32, or another good one is Proverbs 28:13, which you can see there in your sermon outline, just for that extra reassurance of the truth, so that we do not live in that condemnation. Sin can enslave us, even as Christians. And even if it's not a death sentence anymore to those of us who are in Christ. But unconfessed and undealt with sin robs us of closeness with God. It robs us of the spiritual fruit that we are capable of, and it just robs us of our spiritual freedom. Satan the accuser loves to make us think that our sins have somehow condemned us, that we are now trapped in them. And he tries to fill us with doubt about maybe you're not really a good Christian. Or maybe you're not even a Christian at all. Because guilt, lies, and condemnation are his weapons. He does not want us to be aware of the freedom and how we can get back to that freedom. He doesn't want us to be aware of the power that God gives to his children. Have you ever heard the story of how Jesus washed his disciples' feet? It's in John 13. When Jesus gets to Peter's feet to wash them, well, Peter, he kind of has a problem with that. And he says this, starting in verse 8. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. So then Peter changes his tune very quickly. And he says, then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And then Jesus says something interesting. He says, those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. Right? Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. Their whole body is clean. For those of us in Christ Jesus, he has washed us of all of our unrighteousness. We are as clean as a whistle. And though we still do sometimes sin, it's kind of like having a bath but then going for a walk and getting our feet dirty. We don't really need a full bath again. We just need our feet to be washed. Confession and repenting is the way that we as Christians allow Jesus to wash our feet so that we can be totally clean again. There is good news for those who have learned to confess and repent of their sins. The Bible says that Jesus himself will come to our aid. My dear children, John says in 1 John 2, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is atoning a sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. When sins are forgiven by God, the Bible says that God does not hold those sins against us. In Psalm 103, verse 12, he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Not just at the time that we are saved, but any time that we confess and are restored to him. These promises are for all Christians, whether you're new and young, whether you're mature and confident, whether you're doubting and inexperienced. God is just waiting for us to sincerely confess our sins to him. If anything that you're hearing here today, if you're feeling any conviction through the Spirit, my action invitation for you is to consider the following and maybe to try at least one this week. First, commit to making confession a more regular part of your prayers or habits, either on a daily or weekly basis. Secondly, read and meditate on Psalm 51 and Psalm 32 this week. Psalm 51 is all about the confession, and Psalm 32 is all about the reassurance and how wonderful it is to be restored. Ask God to reveal to you how these scriptures apply to you in your life. And thirdly, if you're brave, and I would say be careful with this one. Have you ever heard the expression, be careful what you pray for? Ask God if there is anyone that you need to confess something to, and then ask him to give you the courage to do so. A final story. There was a little boy named Johnny, and he was visiting his grandparents, and he was given a very cool gift, his first ever slingshot. He practiced in the woods, but he wasn't very good, and he could never hit his target. But as he came back to Grandma's backyard one day, he spied her favorite pet duck. And on an impulse, he took aim, as only a little boy can do, and he let it fly. And wouldn't you believe it, the stone hit, and the duck fell dead. So the boy panicked. Desperately, he hid the dead duck in the woodpile, only to look up and see his sister watching. Sally had seen it all, but she said nothing. After lunch that day, Grandma said, Sally, let's wash the dishes. But Sally said, Johnny told me he wanted to help in the kitchen today. Didn't you, Johnny? And then she whispered to him, remember the duck. So Johnny did the dishes. Later, Grandpa asked if the children could go fishing. And Grandma said, I'm sorry, but I really need Sally to help make supper. But Sally smiled and said, that's all taken care of, Grandma. Johnny wants to help with supper. And she whispered again, remember the duck. So Johnny stayed, and Sally went fishing. Finally, after several days of Johnny doing both his chores and Sally's chores, he just couldn't stand it any longer. He came and he confessed to Grandma. He had killed the duck. I know, Johnny, she said, giving him a big hug. I was standing at the window. I saw the whole thing. I forgave you at that very moment because I love you. And I wondered how long that you would allow Sally to make a slave of you. Sin enslaves us, but confession and repenting frees us. So, my brothers and sisters in Christ, confess your sins to God, ask for his forgiveness, Repent of your sins and then take joy that God has forgiven you fully and completely. For there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word and how it teaches us, it encourages us, sometimes it rebukes us. But it is a way that we can see your love and your generosity to us. Thank you that you are compassionate and you are just waiting for us to confess our sins and be restored to you. Lord, I pray that you would guide each of us here individually in our own walk with you. And if we are hesitating on confessing to you or to others, Lord, I just pray that you would give us the courage to restore ourselves, to do the right thing, not because we have to, but because we trust in you and we want to be free of the sin that entangles us. So God, I pray too that you would bless us as we leave here today and that we would be restored to you in whatever way that you would want us to be. So bless us in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.